Well, we're starting a new series today on 1 Peter. And often at the start of a series, I talk about why we're doing it and what is it we're doing. In a sense, you could say it's in the Bible, it's all good. But sometimes it's worth highlighting exactly why something's relevant to us and why now. Christians face a problem at the moment of, or always have, faced the problem of belonging and identity. And that issue of belonging and identity comes out, it's a bit of a live issue at the moment, comes out in all sorts of ways. And Christians find that their values and their lifestyles, because of where do they belong and what is their identity, these values and lifestyles clash with the world. And we've been thinking this about this a bit, or we've started to on Thursday evenings in this Living Church course, that we are in the world. So whatever job you do or whatever you're studying, in some ways you are in the world, you cooperate with the world, and on the other, you're not of the world. So there's immediately a tension for each of us. So we need to know how to be Christian, how to be distinctive in whatever situation we're in a world which is often hostile. Like I said, that's pretty much what we're thinking about on Thursdays as well, but in broader brushstroke terms in some ways. Now, who is 1 Peter written to? We often just take it straight to us, but it's worth thinking about first readers. So verses 1 and 2, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Later on, he calls them aliens and foreigners, chapter 2, verse 11. So they're Christians who are, he calls, exiles and strangers in the world. And they are scattered through a number of places, and he lists them. So Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So that sort of area of Western Turkey, as we now call it. So they're aliens and strangers, but also they're in a secure position. They're elect, verse 1. They're chosen, verse 2. And they're elect and chosen for a purpose, verse 2, for obedience. So there's our issue. There's our tension. Christians are scattered strangers with all the problems and feelings that go with being a scattered stranger. And Christians are secure. So it's something that makes you feel insecure, but that they are secure. They're elect and chosen. So look at verse 2. They're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They're sprinkled with the blood. So Christians have a purpose as well, obedience. It makes us noticeable to everyone else that we are strangers. And that's when the problem really starts. And that's as true for them then as it is for us now. Strangers face two problems because they're strangers. The first is persecution and the other is pressure to conform. So you think in the news, migrants often face persecution because they're different. And also pressure to fit in. Christians face those pressures. So this has been drawn to our attention. It's always true, but been drawn to our attention in Sri Lanka that there's been this attack on them. There's persecution. But when you talk to Sri Lankan Christians, the bigger problem they face is pressure to conform. And we have pressure to conform. Now, what's interesting about 1 Peter is the time it was written. So we think, we can narrow it down, that 1 Peter is written sometime in AD 63. Peter dies in AD 65. And it seems that 2 Peter is sort of rushed down just before he dies. So AD 63, he dies in AD 65. This is the time that Nero is the emperor of Rome, which these places are in the Roman Empire. And interesting reading about Nero, he was a model emperor, despite what you've heard. He was a good emperor. at first. But when his two key advisors left, one died and one retired, he became a bit unhinged. And in AD 64, there was the fire of Rome, and he bore some of the responsibility, or people were looking to him, so he shouldered all the blame onto Christians. And what broke out then was a mass persecution across the Roman Empire. He died in AD 68 or 69, somewhere around then. So between 64 and 69, there was an intense persecution on the church. After his death, it lifted a bit, and what you have for a few centuries is kind of waves of intense persecution and peace. So what Peter's doing in this letter is he's preparing the church for problems on the horizon. I guess that's what good preaching should do, is prepare you for a problem you haven't had yet. So it's not yet being persecuted. They're not yet being persecuted, but they've got to get ready. And they face issues there and then from other pagans. So these first readers in what we call Turkey now are mixed. They're slave and free and different levels of wealth. And they'd be mostly Gentiles, but some Jews. Some of these Jews would be maybe settled there through trading. Some of them would have come because of the persecution that they had in Jerusalem. And the first persecution we read about in the New Testament, the first few waves of persecution, all come from the Jews. But now these pagans are saying to their neighbours who were pagans but are now Christians, you've changed. What's up with you? You're not like this. Come back and be like us. So the point of the letter is be ready, Christians, be ready now for worse that may come. And how to face what is to come, but also to face lower level opposition so that we don't get pressed into conforming. To fight the sin of being normal. Thought about that before. You're not normal. Now, some of you are not normal in all sorts of ways, but as a Christian, you are fundamentally not normal. Don't commit the sin of just trying to be normal. And the main weapon here for facing persecution and fighting being normal and conforming is the same. It's hope. And hope is a big idea that we're going to think about over the next few weeks. It's amazingly relevant to the 21st century church, wherever that might be. So first, because persecution is a real problem around the globe, there have been more martyrs in the last 100 years than in all the centuries put together. Now here in this country, people sometimes talk about persecution. It's not really. It's at a low level. Sort of restrictions that we're beginning to experience. Maybe it might be different in a decade or two. Actually, I've preached on this passage a couple of times before, and the last time was 12 years ago, so I dug it out, and it's interesting how the issues that we were thinking about then have changed in 12 years. Things have got worse in 12 years in a way that we perhaps wouldn't have believed 12 years ago or 20 years ago. So that's the first real problem. The other real problem is the pressure to conform. That's a real pressure for us. If you were arrested and brought before an impartial jury, could they find you guilty of being a Christian? Would there be enough evidence? I find that a little bit uncomfortable. So they are the problems. So we are to remember our status, our security, and our purpose. Our status, we're these scattered strangers. Our security, we're elect and chosen. And our purpose, we're to be obedient. And that's what 1 Peter is about. And we'll look at it from different angles and different ways it works out. But in these 12 verses that were just read to us, there are, I think, three big themes that keep on being unpacked through the book. They're our privilege, our problem, and our plan. Someone said you should never have 3 points beginning with P, but as I could never normally do it without trying, I'm doing it. Privilege, problem, and plan. So our privilege in verses 3 to 5 is that of being a Christian. And Peter's going to keep on bringing up your privilege that you have of being a Christian. We've seen part of it in verses 1 and 2. They're elect and chosen. They've been set apart by the Spirit, and that Christ has died for you. And it's a privilege because it's not merited. It's not because you're good or because you made a sequence of good choices. It's not deserved. Rather, it is given to you. Verse 3, new birth is given to you. Being a Christian is it's a new start. It's a new life. Probably you've had someone ask you before about what do you make of these born-again Christians? And to say, well, actually, it's kind of a synonym. It's sort of the same thing, strictly. This new life is to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we've been thinking about the last few weeks. It's a living, real, experiential thing. But it is a hope. Hope, by definition, is not yet. In the Bible, it's guaranteed, but it is not yet. You hope for the future. Now, being a Christian is all about the future. It's a future focus. And what is this future? Well, the clue is that it's secured by Jesus' resurrection. It's just what is promised to us in the resurrection. This new life we get now goes on into eternity. And verse 4, we have an inheritance, something in the future waiting for us, new bodies, a new creation. Part of the privilege is the security of the inheritance. The inheritance is eternal, so it's not like things now. Peter's going to milk this through the book of what we have in our inheritance doesn't go off, it doesn't perish, spoil or fade. Can it be stolen? Well, verse 5, no, because it's shielded by God until the last time. God looks after it, so it's okay, it's not going to go anywhere. So being a Christian is a privilege. There's a new birth now, a living hope now, that points us towards a secure inheritance then. A sense of belonging. That is who we are, and that is where we are going. And that's going to be unpacked over the next few weeks about what it means to live in that privilege and the fact you really belong somewhere else. And that will lead us to responsibility and responses, to live out that identity of who we are and where we're going. But there is a problem that Peter's realistic about in verses 6 to 9. The problem is day-to-day experience. You're not in heaven yet. It's a hope for the future. You're not in heaven yet. You're not in the new creation yet. As nice as Chelmsford is, it's not heaven. Nothing like it. And so verse 6, you will suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And there are different kinds of grief and trials, and there's a whole magnitude, a whole spectrum of intensity, but you can break them into two groups. The first group is just everyday existence in a fallen world. There's suffering that you will experience that you don't have the monopoly on as a Christian, that everybody has, whatever their religion, wherever they're from. So illness, a victim of crime, which obviously has degrees, accidents, a loss of a loved one, broken relationships, and so on. Whoever you are, you can experience that. But there's other kinds of suffering that is just because you're a Christian. Two kinds: persecution and pressure to conform. So pressure to conform is to not do as a Christian should, or to do as a Christian should not. So that's the day-to-day experience of being a Christian. Suffering in the way that anyone can, because the world's fallen, and suffering and trials as being a Christian. So what do? Well, we suffer all that the world suffers, and things just for being a Christian, and we're tempted to be normal. What do? We rejoice, verse 6. Why do we rejoice? Well, verse 7, it proves that we're real. Look at verse 7. He says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than that of gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how do you know that you're a Christian? We're told that we can be sure, but how do you know? Because I guess everyone in the room, if you've been a Christian long enough, will know people who became Christians, started well, and gave up. And they seem pretty genuine to us, and they seem pretty genuine to themselves, but they gave up. How can you tell for sure? Well, you know when you're diagnosed with something nasty, when your spouse dies, when you're threatened with torture and death, when you're taunted and other ways that you're tempted to give up and conform and be normal, and you don't. When you're faced with that and you keep going, when you're focused on your future inheritance, then you know you've been born again into a living hope. The result is, Peter says, praise to Christ when Christ is revealed. So you see, verses 1 to 5 are still true no matter what is happening to you. That Christ has still died for you, that hasn't changed. Christ has still been raised from the dead, guaranteeing your future life. That God is still protecting your inheritance. Therefore, when you're facing grief and trials, remember. If you're born again and hoping for your inheritance, verse 6, for a little while. He keeps using that phrase, for a little while. Suffering is time limited. It is for a little while. Now think about this for a second. Your lifespan is what? 100? A few of you will get telegrams for the Queen. The statistics are, what, mid-70s? And it's for a little while. Against the background of eternity, 100 years, that's pathetic. It's nothing. If you're not born again, it doesn't seem a little while. It's like being a child, isn't it? That a week for a child is just, or an hour for a child, is just forever. Where us, you know, kind of like, really, was that a decade ago? Against it as a percentage of your life. When you see 100 years as a percentage of eternity, it's nothing. It's for a little while. If this life is all there is, then suffering leads us to despair and you just give up. Now, this may be hard to take on, the idea that suffering is for your good. Suffering is something we don't want. Suffering is something to pray against, maybe. But suffering brings assurance. If you suffer, you know Christ loves you. I heard a story, I've heard similar stories along these lines, but of an American missionary a few decades ago going to China. And different China to what there is now, but he had a question for God. He was disturbed when he first went there. He asked, how can God love Chinese Christians to allow them to suffer so much? And when he returned, he asked, how can God love American Christians so little to keep them from suffering? He saw the good the suffering had done to the church and to the individuals. In Romans, suffering leads us to being conformed to Christ's image. Here, it's slightly different. The suffering we experience in suffering is where we experience Christ's love the most. Verses 8 to 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you can't see Christ, and yet you love him and you trust him. But as you suffer, you know you're striving towards a goal. So our experience now is between us. We have diverse sufferings. Some you have whether you're a Christian or not, and some, but the question is, do you have a different response? Some, it's because you're a Christian. It's not enjoyable. Who wants to suffer? Pray for release for your suffering. But suffering brings assurance. It reminds you that you are a stranger. It reminds you you don't belong here. You belong somewhere else. And this is part of a plan. Verses 10 to 12, a plan has been revealed from the prophets from the past in the Old Testament. They show where we fit into God's plan. What we're talking about here is not something totally new. At least the idea isn't. The Old Testament speaks of Christ's death and resurrection, and the Old Testament speaks of our inheritance and gives us this framework to understand all of this. So notice verse 11, what the prophets say. The way he puts it is that what the prophets say or have said is what the Spirit says and what God is saying. So what they said is that Christ suffers and glory follows. The Saviour's life, followers imitate that pattern of suffering now, glory later. The cross, then the resurrection. Slight cliche, but no pain, no gain. Pain comes before gain. And that's the problem with so much Christianity, is it's crossless. It's crossless for us. It's how to make your life better. It's how to avoid suffering. But biblical Christianity is cross, then resurrection. Suffer now, glory then. And notice who the Old Testament prophets are for. Verse 12, if you look at it, it's for us. It's for you. The Old Testament writers would love to be in your shoes. All the privileges that we have that they didn't have. And you get a full picture as you read them, that they are for you, not the past Jews. This is a message from the Holy Spirit from heaven to you. What a privilege you have. The last verse from Great is Thy Faithfulness says this. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. But first, trials. So we need strength for today because we face trials today. Trials which prove the future reality. So everyone here has a different challenge. We'll address some specifically on Thursdays. We don't even know some of the pressures that we might face in the future to fit in, to live like everyone else. Certain pressures that some of you might face depending on how things pan out, depending on what you do. Certain pressures of things that you have to say or do in order to keep your job or to stay on your course. There are things already we can no longer say in the public square. And we don't quite know how it will all... Is this going to be the limit of it? Or will it get worse? Or will it get better? We're tested by the sort of pressures others face, health and so on. Will you handle them differently because of your faith? Well, here, the problem is clear, but here we're armed with something. The plan and the privilege. And between them, this hope is what's going to equip us. And these trials that we will face demand endurance and patience, and they demand a refusal to conform. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, that's what the rest of 1 Peter is going to tell us. So let's pray. Jesus, into this hope of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power. Father, we thank you that we have this promise of an inheritance, for this privilege that we already have of being your people. Please, would you, over the next few weeks, as we look at 1 Peter, grow in us that hope, but also that tangible sense of privilege of being your people. And please preserve us from the sin of being normal. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.